Well, good morning. How are we? My name is Mitchell, and as Tammy said, we are one church that meets in two locations, and our mission is to connect people to Christ, one another, and God's mission. And I just wanted to share something. Last night, I was scrolling Instagram. I know none of you do mindless scrolling on social media. Other people do, not you. But I follow a church leader on there. Her name is Natalie Runyon, and she's got an account called Raised to Stay. And she made a post last night that I think resonates with, you know, why we exist and why we gather here. And she said in her post, if you've been treating the church like a country club, now would be a really good time to start showing up like it is a training ground. And later in the post, she says, I pray we walk into our churches on mission more concerned with the new face or new family than the sound of the music or temperature of the coffee. And I thought that was powerful, and you could take that, you know, sort of, you know, as an encouragement. But that really is why we gather. You know, it's a training ground. And I like to talk about the church gathering being a time to gather in order to scatter. You know, we gather here in order to scatter, meaning that God sends us back out into the places we live, work, and play. That Sunday morning is you know, it's not the end of the week. It's the beginning of the week. And if you think about it as the beginning of the week, it's like, well, you know, we're launching into a new week. And maybe you think about what you've got going on this week, and maybe your prayer is, God, send me into this week with more strength. Send me into this week with wisdom and how to deal with things that are going on in my life. God, send me into this week with encouragement. And I just thought that was a great reminder for us from, you know, someone who's got a platform as a church leader in this country. And today we're continuing a series called It's Not Over Yet. And we're talking about something that I think all of us, whether maybe we've dealt with it personally, or we have a close, you know, person in our life that has dealt with it, and that is walking away from faith. You know, what do you do when you feel like walking away from faith? I don't know if you've ever had that experience in terms of feeling like, you know, you were in a time of sort of disillusionment with faith or with church, and or maybe, you know, you just felt like you were one step away from walking away from faith. We have another way of explaining that or terming that. You know, it's a faith crisis. If you ever experienced a time where you felt like you had a crisis in your faith, that's what we're talking about today. And this past week, I came across what is termed, I guess, the loneliest road in America. And it is U.S. Route 50 running through Nevada. And Route 50 actually goes all the way across the country, east-west from California all the way to Maryland, over 3,000 miles. But this stretch in Nevada is known as the loneliest road in America. Now, some of us look at this picture and we go, well, man, that doesn't seem, I would love to be traveling a road with that view and, you know, sort of this peaceful, you know, scenery and time to myself. And I could just hear myself think, you know, I don't have kids screaming in the back of the car, you know, hypothetically. That never happens in my car, just other people, other families. But, you know, I thought it was interesting. It was called the loneliest road in America. And today I want to look at a text that is not the loneliest road in America, but maybe the loneliest road around Jerusalem. And it's after the resurrection and after, you know, all this had taken place, and two of Jesus' disciples are leaving Jerusalem, going back to Emmaus. And the Bible tells us that Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and that's where we're going to pick up in Luke 24 in just a moment, so maybe you can just bookmark that. But walking away from faith. I read recently from the Pew Research where they said 1/4 of Americans are now religiously unaffiliated. I've actually seen as high as 30%. But religiously unaffiliated, a trend that is largely the result of Americans leaving their childhood religious tradition. They say the majority of unaffiliated Americans were raised religiously, but have since left religion. 71% of Americans who currently identify as religiously unaffiliated report being raised in a formal religious tradition. On a podcast this past week, the host was saying that we, when it comes to Christianity and culture in America, we've lost home field advantage. You know, and I thought that was a great way to sort of explain our cultural moment. Now, when we think about this reality that Christianity has lost, you know, home field advantage, or, you know, it's been said or has been said that we're in this post-Christian era. You know, when we hear that, we can react, I think, you know, in several ways. And sometimes we go to one extreme or the other. And I've talked about this before, but sometimes we go to one extreme where we think our response is to war against the culture, that we're called to fight against the culture, and we sort of, you know, rally ourselves up. And I'm going to grab this stool because I don't want to hold this. We sort of rally ourselves up and we think we've got a war against the culture, you know, fight against the culture like it's a scene out of Braveheart or something. And somebody's standing before us giving this speech to say, now let's go out there and fight against the culture. You know, that's one end of the spectrum. But then we have another end of the spectrum where we think, no, our response is just sort of isolate ourselves and huddle up in our little group and protect ourselves from the world because the world out there is evil, and we cannot be, you know, in danger from the world. So we huddle up and isolate ourselves. And both extremes, I think, are not the way that Jesus calls us to be in this world. There is a third way, or middle way, you could say, of God calling us to be a faithful witness to Jesus in this world. That to be in the world but not of the world means that we're called to live like Jesus amidst a world that is lost and broken. But what do you do when you're one step away from walking away from faith? Luke tells us that two of Jesus' disciples were on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, verse 13, about 7 miles. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now that's an interesting phrase because at the very outset of this chapter, Luke 24, verse 1, it says the first day of the week. So the resurrection has just happened. Like it is not a month later or several months later. It is the same day that Jesus rose from the dead, and two of his disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from everything they had hoped for, everything that they knew. You could say they're walking away from really the foundation of who they were and their faith, and they're just sort of walking. Now, it doesn't tell us that they were walking back to their home. Maybe they were from Emmaus, or that's where they lived, and they were just sort of walking back. But they're leaving what is known and walking into what is unknown. Leaving what is certain and walking into what is uncertain. And I think a lot of times in our life, we feel like we are walking into what is uncertain, or all that we had hoped for is sort of seemingly been lost. And we do feel like it's over. And they had just sort of, they had walked away or were walking away from what they hoped would be true. And you might ask, well, how could they possibly look at Jesus and not recognize him? I mean, did Jesus go through extreme makeover and get a haircut, get a new shirt, some new shoes? You know, did he just change his appearance because he didn't want to be discovered by the religious authorities, you know, after he had been resurrected? That's not the case at all. But it tells us that they were kept from recognizing him, which sort of brings this question to my mind is, how can we see Jesus? Or maybe better, how can we have our eyes opened to see Jesus? Because see, I'm not talking about, you know, our prescription glasses. And you know, last year, I had to get trifocals for the first time in my life. Yeah, thank you for your sympathy. Technology is such to which you can't see the line anymore. You know, so you can't really tell that I'm wearing them. But the optometrist basically said, yeah, it's only going to get worse from here. By the time you're 50, it'll be way worse, and you'll barely be able to read anything on a page. So, you know, thanks for the encouragement. But how do we have our eyes open? Because what I want to talk about is having spiritual vision to see Jesus for who he is. Because sometimes we can have our eyes blinded to what Jesus is doing, to his very presence right in front of us. Jesus can be right in front of our face, and yet we don't see it. And that's not a good thing. So I want to ask, how do we have our eyes opened? How do we become spiritually, you know, how do we have spiritual eyes to see what Jesus sees? And to see it the way that he sees them. But I want you to see a couple of key things in this text. The first thing is that Jesus opens us up to the word. Skip down to verse 30. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. There is a lot of significant moments in Jesus' life and ministry that happened around a meal. The same can be true of us. Sharing a meal with people, there can be a lot of opportunity for conversation. There can be moments where you are vulnerable with people even, where you share things, where you connect with others over a meal. A lot of spiritual things happen around a meal. Verse 31 says, then, while they were having a meal, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. I hate when Jesus does this. Like, it was just getting good. And he was just revealing himself. And then he has to disappear again. Like, doesn't Jesus always do that? Jesus, why do you always have to just disappear like this? It happened at the ascension. He did it again just after this, where the disciples were all gathered around and Jesus ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, and his disciples were looking up in the sky like, why do you have to do this? Why, it was just getting good, Jesus. But they asked each other, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So they have this realization that what they felt earlier, their hearts burning, they knew now what was going on. Not recognizing it at the time, now recognizing why their hearts were burning. And I want to ask you, when was the last time your heart burned for something? I'm not talking about the Mexican food you ate last night and had to pop some Tums. I'm talking about the last time that your heart burned for something that was of God. Because you can have your heart burn for things that are not of God, things that are not good for you, not healthy, destructive even. When was the last time your heart burned for the things of God? They say, were not our hearts burning within us? While he was. So what was going on when their hearts were burning? While he was talking with us on the road. So to have our hearts burn for Jesus, we've got to spend time with Jesus. He was walking with us on the road, so there's communing with Jesus. And what's the second part? And open the scriptures to us. Listen, friends. You can read the scriptures and not know how to read the scriptures. Let me say it again. You can read the scriptures and not know how to read the scriptures. What do you mean? When we use the scriptures as a sort of random collection of verses and laws, or when we cherry pick verses to prove that we are right and that someone else is wrong. I mean, I know you've never done that. But when we take the scriptures and try to get the scriptures to fit our agenda, then we are reading the scriptures and not knowing how to read the scriptures. Are you with me on this? Instead of seeing the scriptures as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation, as the story of God revealing himself to us. And the second part of that is that Jesus is the plot. Jesus is the main plot of the scriptures. Meaning that all of the Old Testament points towards Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus. And Revelation expects Jesus in his return. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Say that with me. Refreshing the soul. What does the scripture do? It refreshes the soul. Or your version might say it revives the soul. There is something transformative when Jesus opens up the scriptures to us. There is something that happens in our hearts. There is something that happens in which God reveals himself to us through the pages of scripture, his revelation to us, and our hearts burn. The psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Sometimes we think, well, the Bible seems to be so restrictive, or when you have a conversation with someone and they say, well, it's just so restrictive and there's all these rules and regulations and I don't know if I'm on board with all this Christianity stuff. The Bible is not restrictive. That God sets boundaries not for our restriction, but for our freedom. And the scriptures are meant to free us from the pressure to try to be the kind of person that we think we are supposed to be, and instead to be the kind of person that God has created us and wired us to be. And that's the freedom. How much freedom do you feel when you stop pretending to be someone that you're not? See, that's what can happen through scripture. That we come to encounter our identity in Jesus and we're freed from this pressure to be the person that we're not called to be. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. See, it's entirely possible to approach the scriptures primarily from a mind sort of cognitive level and think, well, if I just learn about the scriptures or learn, you know, all the historical facts and figures and all this stuff, and it not transform us. And if it only remains as information and not transformation, then we've missed the point. So Jesus is modeling for them and for us how to read the scriptures, to see it as a whole, the story of God revealing himself to us with Jesus as the main plot of the story. The Bible is primarily about God. See, we talk about the Bible sometimes in terms of it being, you know, like an encyclopedia where we just reference our point of view. And like I said earlier, we get it to fit our agenda. That's not the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation to us. And so they're modeling how to read the scriptures. Jesus is modeling how to read the scriptures. Pastor Alistair Begg says, "We find Christ in all the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he is predicted. In the Gospels, he is revealed. In Acts, he is preached. In the epistles, he is explained. And in Revelation, he is expected." Jesus opens us up to the Word. The second thing that happens here is that Jesus brings us into community where the Word is the center. So these two disciples have this encounter with the resurrected Lord. And then in verse 33, it tells us that they rose, or they got up the same hour and went back to Jerusalem, or at once. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, two disciples, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So there wasn't this passing of time. They immediately went back to Jerusalem, turned, reverse course. Remember, they're headed to Emmaus. They're on a 7-mile journey away from Jerusalem. They encountered the resurrected Jesus. Then they reverse course and go back to Jerusalem to gather with the other believers. Because that is the very reason that we exist, is to gather with believers, with Jesus as the center. Now, there can be churches where Jesus is not the center. There can be churches that are built around other things than Jesus. But that's not a church. That's a social club. But a church, to be a church, is a group of believers that are gathered around Jesus as the center. And Jesus ushers us into community where he is the very center of everything that exists. We cannot follow Jesus in isolation. It can't be done. We cannot follow Jesus and sort of do it on our own and think, well, you know, I don't really need the church. I can just sort of follow Jesus on my own and I can figure it out by myself. We miss the point. Listen. You can listen with this thing right here. You can listen or watch 1,000 sermons that are way better than this one that you're hearing right now. Now, I was hoping a few of you at least would be like, no, that's not true. This is the best. I mean, at least a couple of you. Yeah. We have access to more resources for personal growth in our walk with Jesus than ever before in history. I mean, the issue is not a lack of resources. The issue is a lack of desire. The issue is not a lack of good sermons on YouTube. The issue is a lack of passion for the mission of Jesus, of seeing the church as the gathering place, where, as I read at the outset, a training ground to go out and live on mission for Jesus in the places that he has called us to. We've got to be connected to the church, and that means relationally connected. They say preach the announcements, but and so that's why we're doing what Tammy introduced to you as Connection Point. Connection Point is a 15-minute gathering once a month, right after service, right out here in this room, out to your left. We got signs. If you just look at the walls, you'll find the signs. Just look at the walls. Connection Point, that way, that way, that way. It is, if you're new, or maybe you are not so new, but you have yet to take a step with us beyond just attending on Sunday. Listen, if we view church as just what happens on Sunday morning, number one, you're going to be disappointed. And number two, you're going to be disconnected from all that God wants to do in and through you. If it is just about the 60 minutes that we sing and we hear a sermon and then we go back home, we are missing the point. So come, I want to invite you to Connection Point. If you're a newcomer, or even if you've been attending for a while and just haven't taken the next step, Connection Point is that place. 15 minutes, I promise you, you will not The Baptist will not beat you to the restaurant. Because we've got to be in community with others. And Jesus brings us into that. The third thing that happens here is that Jesus brings us to believe and to believe again. And that's, I added that tag for a reason, because sometimes we have doubts. Listen, if anyone ever tells you that your faith journey should not involve doubt at all, run from them. Just run as fast as you can in the other direction. Make sure your wallet is intact. I believe doubt is part of our faith journey. Now, lingering doubts can be damaging and destructive. Lingering doubt can lead us to continue to walk away. But the presence of doubt is an opportunity, I believe, to have our faith strengthened and solidified. To ask ourselves, what do I really believe and why? Why do I believe this? If we never ask ourselves those questions in response to a moment of doubt, then we will never have a faith that is able to endure when things go sideways. See, doubt can be a great teacher if you let it. But lingering doubt can be damaging and destructive. So it cannot hang around. It's like the relative that it's okay if they drop by, but you don't really want them to stay. Am I the only one that has that relative? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. Or the neighbor, you know, they come by the house. It's like, you're going to maybe open the door and maybe let them in the front, you know, foyer, but they're not coming in the living room. They're not sitting down, because you know if you sit down, they'll sit down too, and then they'll ask for something to drink or ask for something to eat. Do you have any snacks? You know, oh, I'm getting kind of hungry. We don't want doubts to hang around, but it can be a teacher, and it can lead to strengthening of our faith. But Jesus brings us to believe and believe again. Now, what happens? Remember, this is the first day of the week. Like, there had not been months that had passed, and they'd said, oh, you know, it was a good run with Jesus. No, this was 2 days after the crucifixion, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. It says, while they were still talking about this being the resurrection, see, because those two disciples, they came back, they told everybody else, they're like, hey, guys, change of plans. Jesus is back. The plan is back on. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Because when you and I encounter the risen Jesus, we are changed. When you and I encounter the risen Jesus with the scars still on his hands, we are changed. We are transformed. We cannot possibly be the same. And if we are not changed by the risen Jesus, if we are not transformed by Jesus, then we need to re-examine what it means to follow Jesus. If we are the same person that we were when we first came to faith, and our faith is at the same point it was 10 years ago, then we need to re-examine our relationship with Jesus. But these two disciples that are walking away, sometimes we give them a bad rap. You know, we say, well, how could they walk away? I mean, it wasn't months that had passed. Like, aren't they giving up too soon? I mean, isn't it? Like, why would they just sort of give up and sort of head back to where it all started? Or maybe that's where they were from. You know, they had this hope that things were going to turn out differently. I didn't read this, but verse 21, it says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So, there was a sense of lost hope. You ever felt like that? Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you're coming out of a season where you've lost some hope. You've experienced something in which you wouldn't say you're walking away from God, but you would say you're sort of questioning God, or you're sort of questioning what it means to follow Jesus, and you're doubting if God is even listening, if he's even still there, if he even cares. Maybe you're wondering if he's active in your life. And you could say the same thing. You could say, well, we had hoped too. Except what you had hoped for was a healing or a different diagnosis or reconciliation in the marriage or a restoration of a friendship or a freedom from addiction. And it didn't happen. And you're in that moment where you're saying, we had hoped for something different. Listen, that's the place where Jesus meets you. You see what's happening here? They're walking away from what they had hoped for. And that is the very place that Jesus meets them and brings them to believe again. And that's what he does for you and for me. Jesus meets us where we are, even when we're walking away. This is who Jesus is. We don't step out of the aisle and come down and be like, all right, Jesus, I got everything together. I'm ready to follow you. Ready to be one of your guys. And Jesus looks at us and is like, I need you. I need you on my team. Guys, look at this. He's going to follow me now. We're going to move full steam ahead. We got him on our team, guys. Yeah. It's when we're walking away that we can have a very real encounter with him. You know, we often say, you know, walking away is kind of a symbolic for a storm. It's like we're either coming out of a storm or we're in a storm or we're about to go in a storm. You ever heard that? And maybe if you're in the storm or the storm is about to come, you're walking away. Because God didn't show up. You had hoped. There's nothing more discouraging than the past tense of that word, is there? You had hoped for a different outcome. But what if in your walking away, Jesus is walking towards you? What if in your walking away, Jesus is going to reveal himself more powerfully than he's ever revealed himself before? What if in your walking away, you, for the very first time, encounter the risen Jesus, where you cast off religious tradition, or you cast off moralism, or you cast off, you know, selectively following Jesus in only certain areas of your life, and you say, I cannot possibly give anything to Jesus but my whole life because I've met the risen Jesus. And that's what happens, church. The risen Jesus is leading the church. The risen Jesus governs the church. The risen Jesus has power for the church. It is the risen Jesus that is at the center of the church. It is the risen Jesus that sustains. It's the risen Jesus that provides. It's the risen Jesus that overcomes on our behalf. Jesus is not still in the tomb. Sometimes we live as though he is. Sometimes we live as though he's still in the tomb and we're walking away. We're like, man, we had a good run. It was good while it lasted, but now it's over and I guess I'll go sell insurance. But Jesus comes and meets us there. I believe there's some of us in the room today that need to meet the risen Jesus again. We need a fresh encounter with the resurrected, look at my scars, look at the scar in my side and the nail scars in my hands. And some of us maybe today need to encounter the risen Jesus because we've been following maybe a different Jesus, a Jesus that we've tried to bring alongside our own agenda, and Jesus will never submit to our agenda. He's the Lord. He's the King. And that's the Jesus that leads us. So I'm talking today to the person who's disillusioned with faith. Or maybe you've had an experience in church that has caused you to doubt. And you feel like walking away. Or you have felt that way. And you're questioning God's presence, if he's even listening or hearing you. So if that's you, I want you to know that that's the place where Jesus can meet you. If you just see him, you can have your eyes open to see him. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit opens our eyes so that we can see Jesus for who he is. And that's my prayer for you. If that's you today, if you are one step away from saying, I'm forget about all this Christianity stuff, I'm done with it, I pray that you would encounter the risen Jesus in this moment. And that you would receive his invitation and his embrace to come back home to him. Not to a place, not to a building, but to a people that are imperfect, that are broken just like you are, that are striving to be more like Jesus. And we mess it up and we get off track sometimes, but that's why we come back and go, no, it's still about Jesus. Remember, I mean, it's not about these other things, it's still about Jesus. And we're renewed in our focus. Refreshed in our soul by the word and by Jesus's presence. And then we go back out and we're scattered back out to live for Jesus in the places he's called us to be Jesus that only we can be, with a renewed sense of mission and purpose to say, I'm going to live for him by his strength and his power and his leading me. I'm going to give my life to him because I can't do anything else because I've met the risen Lord. And you can meet him again. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see the way that you see, Lord. We need to see with your eyes. We need to see what you see. Lord, we are often blinded to your presence in our lives, to your activity, to the very things that you're doing. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us again in a fresh way. Lord, that through your word today, as we've read, as the psalmist says, that it would refresh our soul. It would revive us again. And we would be sent back out of this place energized to be on mission for you, to use our gifts and talents and resources to advance your purposes in this world, because that is literally why we are here, Lord. So encourage us. Even when we're walking away, that's where we meet you. God, help us to have a fresh encounter with your Spirit today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So in just a moment, we're going to take communion and